All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we're in our study, Life on Life Discipleship, in the book of Acts. We are looking at a message entitled, No Other Name. And I am deeply desirous that our church will be a church that when people come here, they will sense tangibly the exaltation of the name of Jesus. I have a deep burden in my heart that each of us will exalt the name of Jesus, not just with our lips, but with our lives. It is grievous to me how I have lived in my own life in pride, in arrogance. Sometimes the way I've approached my family, my elders, my church. And I've been repenting. About 9 months ago, the Lord opened up my eyes to the vanity of knowing good theology without walking with Jesus. And He's been breaking me in so many different ways. And I'm praying that He'll break each one of us. It matters that we exalt Jesus in every way. It matters how we talk to our wives, men. It matters how we talk to our children. It matters how we love one another as a body and not just say hi to each other on a Sunday. It matters that we know each other's burdens. It matters because all of these things must reflect the heart of Jesus. You see, there's no other name like Jesus. His name means Jehovah saves. He is Yahweh in human flesh. But He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, has He not? He's ruling and reigning in all power and all glory and all wisdom. But He's not just up there. Through the Holy Spirit, He's ruling and reigning in your heart. Through the Holy Spirit, you can have all the infinite power of heaven to live righteously, not through the stinky, ugly, self-righteous power of our own flesh that intimidates, that is arrogant, and that doesn't care for your neighbor, but with the selfless, humble righteousness that comes from Christ, the kind of righteousness that truly is agape, self-sacrificing love. This exalts the name of Jesus. In some ways, we are all Jesus with skin on, because the Spirit lives in our hearts and we are His temple. And so the key thought this morning is that there is no name like Jesus. Can I get an amen? That every knee will bow, but Christians today should bow their knee and confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. So will you help me? Jesus Christ is Lord. Now we confess with our tongue, but we bow with our knee as well. And that means our life and in our heart. We exalt Jesus. He must be exalted in every way, for He will have what He has died for. And as we come to Acts chapter 4, we find the glory of Jesus' name. How glorious He is. How glorious and amazing He displayed Himself even while He was on this earth. And even after He resurrected and ascended to heaven, His disciples, His apostles did miracles in the presence of everyone. And they did a particular miracle that we read about in Acts chapter 3, where there was a man who was lame. And for 40 years, he was lame and he was carried to the temple to receive alms, to receive charity from those who were walking by. And so everyone knew this man. He was very, very familiar. But suddenly, because of the grace of Jesus, wanting to bring the power of the new creation into this broken world, displayed a miracle that no one could dismiss. And they even make mention of this in the passage that we read today in Acts 4. That there was no question that you had a man who was lame here for 40 years who was now leaping and jumping around in the temple in the midst of about 30 to 60,000 people. And they were all in awe. And we find out in verse 4 that 5,000 heads of households were born again, and that means there were probably 20,000 that came to know Jesus. That's quite a lot of people. Quite a lot of people there in the temple. But I want you to understand that unbelievers can't see the glory of Jesus' name. As they look at this and they see what has happened with this man who had been healed, it says, as they were speaking in verse 1 to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. Greatly annoyed. That's what the name of Jesus does for people who are either not in Christ or not walking in the Spirit. Have you ever been annoyed in a church service? Have you ever been annoyed? It's just going too long. Have you ever been annoyed? I'm sorry. If I stopped preaching and if I had gone to meddling, I'm really sorry about that. But truly, can we be annoyed at this? Have we been annoyed at the name of Jesus, saints? How hard-hearted they were that they would be annoyed. Here is a man leaping, and they are annoyed. They see the greatest miracles, and their response is that they are irritated. And they have crucified the Lord. He has risen again. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and yet He's still having mercy. Do you know that the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked? And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 that we're to put off the old life, which is corrupt, because it's deceitful. How can we ever be sinfully and selfishly angry when we know Jesus? Because we're deceived, that's why. How can we be anxious and fearful? We have the Holy Spirit in us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And yet, we are anxious so often. We have a knot in our stomach. How is that even possible? How is this possible, saints? Let us do away with the old life and its deceitful ways. How can we ever despair? I found myself despairing this week over a silly thing, a very silly thing. And I call out to God and I say, Lord, what is wrong with me? I know you. How can I despair when the Bible says that He'll work all things together for good to those who love Him? And I love Him. I have to confess with Peter, though I've failed him, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. But they were annoyed. And don't put your nose down at these Sadducees. They were sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in eternal life. They didn't believe that they were going to meet God after they died. They were sad, you see. They were annoyed. Their theology was because they were teaching, the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They had bad theology. You can't see the glory of Jesus unless you get your theology right. You can't see the glory of Jesus unless you get your heart right and understand that He is Lord of all. This morning, a sun collapsed somewhere in the expanse of the universe. I didn't see it. No scientist saw it. Probably in some expanse somewhere. But Jesus made that happen. Jesus maintains. He's the maintainer and sustainer of the universe. And we will all meet Him, whether you are a theological liberal like the Sadducees, or a theological conservative like the Pharisees. The Sadducees ran the temple, and so they had a lot of authority and power. The Pharisees were, among them were the scribes who taught the law. Most of them were teaching. So they were like teachers and pastors. And they believed in the resurrection. They believed that we would be raised to see Jesus, or to see, they didn't believe in Jesus, but they believed that we were going to stand before God. But they were greatly annoyed. You know, whether you're on the Sadducee side or the Pharisee side, whether you're a liberal or whether you're a conservative, it really doesn't matter. We're all going to stand before God. And you can know the Bible like a good Pharisee and be completely lost. You can make all the good doctrine. You can have the good doctrine and make it all about you and about your kingdom, about what a good teacher you are. And you want to label it and put a logo on your name, which I'm not against that, but I'm just saying, if it's all about you, then it's all about you. And I want to say that the Bible is all about Jesus. Amen? That's good theology. You can have the best theology and still be a horrible, wretched, hell-bound theologian if you don't have Christ as primary in your heart. These unbelievers couldn't see the glory of Jesus. They were powerless to stop the Holy Spirit from moving and saving souls. And so we read in verses 3 and 4 that they arrested the apostles, Peter and John, and they put them in custody until the next day. I mean, that's all they could do. For it was already evening, but many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. I want to encourage you, because we're going to see not only that unbelievers can't see Jesus' glory, but that Jesus, that the followers of Jesus proclaim with boldness the glory and the name of Christ. And no one and nothing on this planet can stop the power to transform lives that the Holy Spirit gives. No one can stop it. These people, though they had power over the temple, they had power to arrest John and Peter. They had power in that way, but they had no power for the Holy Spirit to come into the hearts of men and transform their souls and give them new eyes and new hearts and a new step for the lame who were leaping now. Look at how many people came to know Christ. 5,000 heads of households, 5,000 men, probably 20,000 include the women and the children. There's nothing wrong with a small church or nothing wrong with a big church. What matters is that Jesus' name is exalted. Amen. But whatever size we are, whether small or large, there is always a fruitfulness to a healthy ministry. There is always God bringing people into the congregation regularly. There's salvations. Because we will either evangelize or we will fossilize. If we don't get wet with the dew of the Holy Spirit, we will dry up like a desert. And I remember this week we talked about the way God has moved in unique ways in awakenings throughout the centuries. And we talked once about how, this past week, about how when the Holy Spirit moved on the people in the Welsh revival, it was through two old women. One was blind. Am I right about that, Jerry Sowen? And they prayed, and one of them had a vision, and said, there's an evangelist coming and there's hundreds of people going to be saved tonight. Or some night. I think it was 2 weeks in the future. And so they called this evangelist by the name of Duncan Campbell. And he was busy. He said, I won't be here in 10 days. And she said, oh, yeah, you will be. So apparently the meetings got canceled and he got over there. And he had a normal meeting at 9 o'clock at night after everybody was doing their thing. They came and they had a meeting and it ended at 10:45. And she said, oh, no, this isn't the end. The old lady, the old blind lady said, this isn't the end. Oh, there'll be hundreds more. And it wasn't but midnight that they looked out the back door and there were, they estimated 600 people that had gathered there to the church. Now, who brought those people? It was the Holy Spirit. You see, we open the Bible, we proclaim the name of Jesus, we pray. God gives the increase. And when we are exalting the name of Jesus sincerely, with no other motive but to exalt the name of Jesus, in a humble, in a contrite way, in a contrite spirit, the Spirit of God will answer. Can I just say that the only thing stopping the church from growing is you grieving the Holy Spirit? I want to confess that I have grieved the Holy Spirit. I can say the right thing all day long. I always try to say the right thing, but I don't always say it in a way that the heavenly dove doesn't want to fly away. There's so much wicked pride in me. There's so much of myself. And I thank the Lord that He's promised that no sin will have dominion over me. Now they bring a court case against these apostles. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And so they brought this court case. They have essentially, it's not said, but we know that this would have been a gathering of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was, some say 70 plus 1, some say 71 plus 1, but it was around 70 men. And they gathered to decide the fate of John and Peter. And we can kind of see a glimpse of Psalm 2 in this, that rulers gather together against the Lord and His anointed. And against His people as well. And they want to destroy the plans of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I just want you to understand that as the world grows darker, as we become targets in our culture and in our society, that they will gather for court against you in many different ways. It may not even be formally, but you will suffer persecution. And I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to be bold, like we're going to learn that these apostles were bold. And I want you to proclaim the name of Jesus. And don't worry about what you're going to say. Jesus said God will give you those words in the moment when you are under persecution. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. Jesus said they hated me before they hated you. And if you love the Lord, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus told us in Matthew 5, his Sermon on the Mount, the most famous message that the Lord delivered. He said, when you're persecuted, you should rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This is the way of the light in this world. The light will shine, but the darkness will not overcome it. You are at war here, saint. The councils of this world are going to align against you. Don't be surprised about this. Don't be discouraged. Be discouraged if they're not aligning against you. If you're just trying to fit in and live along with the world, you've got problems. Yes, we should try to live a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness, the Bible says. That's why we pray for our kings, our presidents, and all the governors and all the rulers of this earth. But understand that this is a war they're gathering against you. And more, Satan is not happy. He knows his time is short. And they asked a question, these rulers asked a question, when they had set Peter and John before them in the midst, they inquired, verse 7, by what power or by what name did you do this? This was the most important thing. They wanted to understand who they were worshiping. And what they needed to understand is that this Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah, God's Son. And they did not want to acknowledge that. And it's interesting because in the following verses, verses 8 through 12, we find that we have a very compassionate display of the gospel that comes through great boldness. So I want us to see how they proclaim the name of Jesus. Believers will always boldly preach Jesus. So when you're in a place where you're being persecuted and you're not being accepted, it could be in your own family, it could be in your own home. You can't be thinking about yourself. Woe is me. This is so hard, Lord. No, you have to be thinking about the souls of those who are persecuting you. See, that's divine love. That's agape love. When you are made fun of for your faith, young people in school, because, I mean, who's a Christian these days? You're going to be a Christian. You're going to be mocked and laughed at. If you're truly a Christian, don't be afraid to be made fun of. Because you will be made fun of. And you can't be worried about yourself or your reputation. See, that's one thing we give up when we come to know Jesus. We give up our reputation. It doesn't matter what people think about you. You have to be more concerned about their soul than you are for your own reputation. And that means not only in school with these little ones, but it means when you're at the workplace and you're trying to impress someone. And oh, you just don't want to let everybody know that you know Jesus. I mean, that would really mess things up. No, that's who you are. That's why you're on this earth. There's no difference between the secular and the sacred. Every place is a mission field. And every believer is a missionary. Everyone is a preacher of Jesus. And so we see that Peter stands up in verses 8 and 9. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well, whole, healed, leaping in the temple." Don't be afraid to speak the name of Jesus. Now, notice that Peter is, what does it say, the first thing about Peter? What do we see about him? That he is what? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. So that means he has a love for these rulers. That means that he cares about them. That means he cares more about their soul than he does about his own soul. Because he could die. They could put him to death for this. Do you have a love for Jesus? Because if you do, you will count your life as nothing. If you have a love for Jesus. And if you have a love for Jesus, don't quench the Holy Spirit. You know that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be speaking about Jesus everywhere. You're going to have to be wise in how you speak about him, of course, but be as harmless as doves, but as wise as serpents. You have to be careful, of course. But at all times, there should be a fountain of the Holy Spirit flowing from your belly, where wherever you go, you are looking for that soul that needs to hear the name of Jesus so that we can say, come forth. And they come forth from the grave of sin and death. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. We read about it in Acts 2. And the Spirit baptized all of those souls. And he keeps being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, but what? Be filled. Keep being filled. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not just filled to the top. It's just an ocean that is trying to be held in a thimble. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Completely overpowered by the Holy Spirit. Saints, Christ didn't come to have a little part of your life influenced by the Holy Spirit. He came that you might have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of Almighty God. Of His infinite mercy, His love, His kindness, His truth. And so Peter exalts the name of Jesus. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom the Lord, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. Peter exalts Jesus as the architect of salvation. He's going to quote he's going to quote Psalm 118, which we read today. That Jesus, verse 11, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. So Peter exalts Jesus' name as the architect of salvation. This is the promised Son. This is the seed that would come, that would bless all nations. This is the cornerstone that you rejected, that we sing every Passover when we come and we sing Psalm 118. Oh, they were so familiar with this. Jesus is our Savior. He's the only way. We say with David, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? We say with Isaiah that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can I just say that the ground is level at the cross? That there was no difference between a lowly, uneducated man like Peter and a great ruler of the synagogue, like a Sadducee or a Pharisee standing there with all these in regal clothing and great power. That the ground is level at the cross, that all of us need salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is what they preached. That Christ is the foundation of our salvation. That there is no other way besides Jesus. We're going to find out. He proclaims that very carefully. So he gave this prophecy that Jesus is the stone that was rejected. But he made it personal. And that's what we need to do with the Word of God. This is a good hermeneutic lesson for us. We cannot just learn the Word of God in theory. We must apply it to our lives personally, or it means nothing. That doesn't mean that every verse of the Bible is about you. Okay? That's not what it means. But what it does mean is that we need to understand, as the apostles have taught us, that the entire record of the Old Testament and all the revelation of the New Testament was written for us. Like the Apostle Paul says in Galatians that if you come to God by faith through Jesus, you are a child of Abraham and heirs to the promises of Abraham. Can I just hear a hallelujah? That this Bible that we have is for you. Every word of it, it's God breathed and it's for you. And Peter just gently tells them, you know, this stone that was rejected, he says to them, you did it. Not in a condemning way, just in a revelatory way. And as Martin Luther said, we all carry around in our pockets the nails that crucified the Lord. You rejected him. How many years did you reject him? How many years did I reject him? And how many times after I even came to know the Lord have I pushed aside the heavenly dove and have I moved the glorious name of Jesus away so that my name could be glorious? Oh God, have mercy on all of us. Jesus is the cornerstone. So they boldly preach him. And Peter preaches the exclusivity of Jesus. Now this is incredible because this is an uneducated man. He says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus had taught this in his life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the door, insisting that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, the same is the thief and a robber. There is salvation in no other but Jesus. And I just want to just stop right here and I just want to celebrate the name of Jesus. Will you celebrate with me? Praise the Lord for the name of Jesus. There's no one like him. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Before the world was, he was. He created the world. He put all things into existence. He's the architect of the world. He's the architect of Jupiter, of Venus, of all things. And he's the architect of our salvation. He's the foundation and cornerstone of all who believe in him. He's my great high priest. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's my prophet, my priest, my king. And unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah that judges the world. He's the only mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's my good shepherd. He's the door for the sheep. He's my living water. He's my bread of life. And there is salvation in no other. Do I hear an amen? Mr. Good Works won't get you there. Good intentions won't get you there. Your parents' faith won't save you. Denying the existence of God won't get you there. Can I try to fix myself or save myself? That's like a surgeon trying to repair his own heart. Can I do penance and punish myself enough? Never! Well, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing, 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 nothing but the blood of Jesus. He's the only way. And never, never forget it. Spurgeon says that Christianity must have a very narrow and negative message in one regard. He says, 1,000 errors may live in peace with one another, but truth is the hammer that breaks them all in pieces. 100 lying religions may sleep peaceably in one bed, but wherever the gospel of Christ goes as the truth, it is like a firebrand and abides nothing that is not more substantial than the wood, the hay, and the stubble of carnal error. All the gods of the heathen and all other religions are born of hell, and therefore they are children of the same father, the devil. But God, who is the author of all truth, says that whoever rejects the loving Christ shall perish without mercy. We are not the intolerant ones, for we are but echoing the words of him that speaks from heaven and who declares that cursed is the man who rejects this religion of Christ, seeing that there is no salvation outside of him. Amen. To good Spurgeon, the London preacher of 100 years ago. But Jesus doesn't come to us narrowly, but with the infinite love of heaven. And he opens his arms and he says, come to me. You see, even though he is the narrow way, his love is infinite. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, he says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to Jesus. He paid the price. We crucified him. But in that crucifixion, all of our sin was laid upon him. And all of his righteousness can be given to you if you will but believe by faith through the grace of God. Come to Jesus today. There is no other way. If you're here as a church member, or you're here as a child, or you're here as a visitor, and you don't have the sense that you have Christ in your heart, don't play the charade one more second. Come to Christ today. I beg you. I plead with you. Even if there's any question in your soul. We're talking about eternity here. Can you play dice? Can you gamble with your soul? Will you just to keep your reputation good among people so that you don't have to say, I was playing a game? Just come and stop playing the game. Come to Christ today. So we see the glory of Jesus' name. And just briefly, let's look at the greatness of Jesus' fame. Who promotes the fame of Jesus, the glory of his name? We find out that it's uneducated men. Look at verse 13. Now when the Jewish rulers saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You don't have to be very articulate or given to books and education in order to know the Lord. Amen? I remember when my children were young and they had always been told that when you come to know Jesus, you'll know it because you'll have a hunger for God's word. You'll have a hunger to know God. You'll have a hunger for his revelation. And I remember at different times, each of my children have come to me and said, they said, Dad, what do they call me? They said, Dad, Pastor Matt. No, they don't call me Pastor Matt. They say, Daddy, I don't know if I'm saved. Why do you say that? Because I don't want to read the Bible. And I'll say, well, let me read the Bible to you. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do you think of that? Oh, I love that, Daddy. Well, your problem's not with Jesus. Your problem is with reading. Now, wherever the Bible has gone, it has educated the masses. Wherever the Bible has gone, there have been schools and hospitals and the amazing infrastructure that we have today is because of Christianity in the world. And why do we learn how to read even though it's hard? Because we want to know the way, the truth, and the life. But these rulers were shocked because Peter and John were uneducated men. That doesn't mean that they were illiterate, but they were not sophisticated. I hope none of us becomes sophisticated, because that's duplicitous for the Christian. It's living a lie. We ought to be plain spoken. We ought to be gentle. And we ought to always speak the truth. And that's what these men did. I think of Charles Spurgeon, who went to a seminary. You know, obviously he never had a seminary education, but he was desirous of getting one. And when he was, before he became a preacher, he went to a seminary interview, and he unfortunately went to the wrong room. And the seminary president, who he was supposed to interview with, was waiting for him. And Charles Spurgeon said, I guess this isn't for me. And
And as he was leaving, the Lord brought a verse to his mind. Seekest thou great things? Seek them not. Oh, that uneducated preacher, Spurgeon. He was self-educated. But he didn't need titles. He didn't need credentials in order to preach the name of Jesus. John Bunyan sat in jail for 13 years in Bedford Prison because he would not accept credentials from the Anglican Church. We don't need to impress men in order to lift up the name of Jesus. So you had uneducated men and you had a healed man who was giving testimony to Jesus. Seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred one with another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it." When we begin to walk with Christ in humility, God will do things through your words and your actions to transform the lives of those around you. And that will be a testimony of the greatness of Jesus' name. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. And whoever abides in him bears fruit." Sometimes he has to cut us and prune us so that we might bring forth more fruit. The one who doesn't bear any fruit gets cut off as a false branch and thrown into the fire. If you're not a fruit-bearing Christian, then you're not a Christian at all. Think about that. All Christians bear fruit. And these two apostles were confessing Christ. And the people that were persecuting them were saying, "We can't deny the fruit here. We cannot deny the fruit." What kind of people does God call? He calls the weak of the world. I want you to see I want you to see in verses 17 and 18 that the leaders decreed that they should not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And so they called them and charged them not to speak, verse 18, or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And what happened? Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And so the leaders had a dilemma. It says, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And so I want you to see that there is a name that will not only change you, but will change nations. Be done with jumping through hoops. Be done with religiosity for the sake of the eyes of others. Be done with living in such a way that you don't feel like you should pray to God. Be done with that. You got a hard heart. You keep jumping through hoops, coming to church, praising Jesus' name, but your heart is not soft. Because if it was soft, you would want to pray all the time. Be done with hard-hearted religion. Look at the Pharisees. Look at the Sadducees. They were annoyed at the message of Jesus. And I wonder with all of our knowledge, if at the end of the day we're not annoyed too. Don't be annoyed with the message of Jesus.
receive the fullness of the love of Jesus and His resurrection power that will easily defeat any sin that you surrender to Him. You have a problem with pride or anger? You have a problem with worldliness? You have a problem with loving the praise of men? Do you have a problem in your marriage with your children? Are you not bold to your children? Are you not loving towards your wife? Do you not read the scriptures together? Do you not pray together? These are all signs that you have a hard heart and you're annoyed with Jesus. Let us humble our hearts today, dear saints. We must humble our hearts. And the beauty of Jesus will flow from us. It will be an attraction to our family. It will be an attraction to our church. It will be an attraction to those whom God is calling from this world. And maybe one day we'll open up the back door of this church and maybe we'll see hundreds crying out, "Is there mercy for me? There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus." Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we just pray that what you have spoken to us this morning Lord, that you would do it. I pray that you would reveal the hardness of our hearts here this morning. I pray that you would reveal the joy of the Lord in a way that would melt our hearts. I pray that you would reveal your mercy to us, that it is far greater than any sin we've ever committed. I pray that we would hear your voice as Lazarus did from the grave and have hope, or like Levi Matthew heard when you were preaching. Maybe he heard, "Come to me." I don't know what you were preaching, but he came and he was hard-hearted at one time, but now he was soft. Lord, make us all soft here. Start now. And now I pray that this place would be not a den of thieves, but a house of prayer. I'm asking, Lord, that the name of Jesus would be exalted on our lips, on our knee, while we're on our knees with our families, that we would be on our knees in our personal time, that we would be praying, Lord God, always, that we would truly be a temple, a house of prayer, that Living Hope Bible Church would be a church that walks with you and communes with you and knows you. Lord, that the presence of Jesus would be tangible among us. Oh God, would you make it so? Would you make it so? Soften our hearts, Lord. Soften our hearts. And let us rejoice in the name of Jesus, your Son, we ask. Amen.